Well, it's good to see you all this morning. What a special Sunday. We've got visitors, and when we've got visitors. So good to see the Branch sisters here today. Mary and Aubrey and Maddie, right? Okay, very good. You all know my attention with names, so always a little nervous there, but I was really comforted this year at a certain gathering in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, whenever a very capable speaker gave Brother Blake Cassidy credit for singing the Star Spangled Banner, and in fact, it wasn't him. So we won't mention any other names, but it's not that I felt good about somebody's problems, it's just that I realized we're all human, and sometimes names, there's something about names, you know, there's no fudging, really. They're kind of like numbers. It's just they are what they are, and if you blow it, you've blown it. There's no denying it. But anyway, it's good to have you all here today. Good to have Sister Mary back with us, and certainly the group from Penn View. Now, last year, you may remember, we had a Penn View group, and they came as part of a, I guess you'd call it a doubleheader on Sunday, because I had accidentally scheduled another group from another school the same day. So we just did one service at 9, one service, or 10, one service at 11. It worked fine, but I was on the hot seat again. Anyway, we will take a look for a little while here at the passage in Luke chapter 9. And we actually spent a fair amount last week talking about some of these verses, and I'm going to revisit them again because I don't know about you, but sometimes I learn things along the way, and things are worth revisiting. So just to kind of get us back into the text, I'll start reading with 43. And it says, "And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one, at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not. And they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child, and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great." Okay, so I ask you this morning to try to immerse yourself in this world of long ago and the events that are happening. At the beginning of this chapter, Jesus had sent out the 12, and we're told that he gave them the power to heal, the power to throw out evil spirits, and he commanded them to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now, we've noted that whenever you hear those words, when we think of the gospel, well, what's the gospel? Well, the gospel is the good news that Jesus came to die for our sins and he rose again, and whoever believeth in him shall be saved, right? That's the gospel. But Jesus hadn't died yet. Jesus hadn't risen from the grave yet. It was a different gospel that they were preaching at that point. It's termed in Luke the gospel of the kingdom. And when you begin to realize the degree to which the Jews were immersed in the Old Testament, in some ways so much more than we, and the degree to which they were looking forward to that day when a son of David would come to rule, a day when God would bless his people in an unusual way, a day when God's kingdom, as it were, would spread over the earth. You realize that the expectations in their minds at this period of time were such that the gospel, the kingdom, is about the disciples and Jesus proclaiming that the things that you've been expecting, they're coming to pass. The prophecies of the Old Testament, they're unfolding before your eyes. That was what was being announced. That was what was being proclaimed. There was not yet the opportunity to believe in Jesus as a risen Savior. But there was very much this message, which was initiated by John the Baptist and then proclaimed through Jesus and his disciples, that the very things that have been prophesied are happening. And so that's what the disciples went out doing. When they came back, they were real excited about everything that was happening and the things that they were seeing. And then we find this passage where they were discussing, they were reasoning among themselves which of them would be greatest. And as human beings, that's something that we often struggle with, I suppose. What is our place in the world? Do we have significance? Do we have value? Are we better than somebody else? Maybe are we the best? Wow, wouldn't that be something? And so we can't fault them for falling into this. I think our natural human insecurities tend to do this to us. But it's interesting how Jesus addresses this situation. Now, keep in mind that the disciples, both the 12 that were sent out at the beginning of chapter 9, as well as the 70 that were sent out at the beginning of chapter 10, they understood that they were going out in the name of Jesus. It was in his name that things were being done. When you think about the disciples, the 12, Jesus didn't choose them, it doesn't appear, for their eloquence of speech or their knowledge of Hebrew or the Old Testament or any of those things. If you look at the vocations that they came from, no, that's not where their strong points were. And in fact, it's not about their strong points. They went out in his name. And to go in his name is to represent him. Okay? And so they understood that it was in his name that these things were being done. Jesus was the one, ultimately, that was the source of the power, the authority to accomplish these things. It was in his name. And so Jesus responds to what he knows is going on in their mind by taking a child and setting him by him. And he says, "Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me." So I don't know what's going on out there, but it's not going to your house, I assure you. We'll let them pass.
What verse are we talking about with the children?
So verse 47-48. Now we know that Jesus elevates the status of the least of society. We've seen other passages where he says, "Let the children come unto me." He says that except you become as a child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. But this is a little different usage of a child. He says, "Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me." Now that's essentially what they call a tautology. It's obviously true. If you receive Jesus, because a child comes saying, I'm coming in his name. I'm sorry, if you receive a child, who, suppose a child, we're talking not a baby, but someone that is capable of speaking, but one of low status in the world, if they come and say, I come in Jesus' name, here's a message for you. Okay, if you receive that, it's because you're receiving Jesus. You don't know the child from Sam, but he comes in the name of someone else. Now, yes, you have to take the step. I have to trust that that's true. But if I receive this message that's coming through this intermediary, what I'm really receiving is the one from whom the message comes. I'm receiving Jesus. All the disciples could relate to this because everything they had done, you know, when they went out proclaiming in these villages and towns of Galilee, the kingdom is at hand, and I'm here to heal the sick, they didn't draw on any past experience, any past abilities that they had developed, any intrinsic strength of themselves. They understood it's because Jesus sent me. I can with confidence present myself before you and say, this is true. This is the word that you are to hear because I'm coming in his name. It doesn't depend on me. If it fails, it's because he was wrong, right? I'm here because of him. And so in some ways, the individual filling that position doesn't matter. Who the ambassador is, it doesn't matter what their pedigree is, doesn't matter who their daddy or their mommy was or what kind of degrees they have. An ambassador coming in somebody else's name has the message of the one that sent them, and it really doesn't matter who they are. And Jesus here is pointing to that fact. If you receive a child, you're here arguing about who's the greatest, and you have been privileged to have a position in the world which is incredible, and you've seen the power of God work because you have gone out in my name. But in fact, if a person accepts the word of a child who comes in my name, they've accepted me. So you're at least as good as a child here in what you've done. And that, of course, is not the kind of self-image that they were angling for here in trying to elevate themselves in superiority. And then Jesus reminds them, not only is this not about you, but ultimately I am just a conduit for the one that sent me. So as a human being, as God incarnate, yes, it's about me compared to you. But Jesus, in his entire life, makes the spirit of his life, not my will, but thine be done, to the Father. So I am here because of he who sent me. And of course, to the Jews, thinking about this whole picture, now we're talking about interacting with the infinite God of the universe, Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, the one who rolled back the sea, the one who created all things. What an awesome thought to be receiving him through Jesus, who I then represent to others. And I'm thinking suddenly this matter of how important I am and whether I'm better than you becomes pretty silly. It's not about which one of us is the better. It's, are we representing him? Are we coming in his name? And what does that mean? I think for many in our world, to use the name of Jesus, they think it's like a magic word. They'll say, in the name of Jesus, and then they want to throw around their ability, their power, their will on the world around them. Which is nonsense. It doesn't follow. If you come in his name, you, in your own mind, are reducing yourself to a neutral position. I don't matter here. This is what He is. This is what he says. This is what he has sent me to present. And it's not my ministry. It's not what I'm accomplishing in the earth. It's not what I'm bringing about. But if I'm truly coming in his name, then I'm as important as a child. Really. And that's okay. So we talked about a lot of things around this this topic last week, but I really think that perhaps that angle better captures the essence of the power of the image of the child. And it comes from reflecting, pardon me, on realizing that everything that was done by the disciples during this period, they fully realized was in Jesus' name. And we'll see that phrase come up here shortly in another verse. It was in his name that these things were being accomplished. No individual here was accomplishing this. It wasn't in their own power. It wasn't to their own ability. It was through him. And so then to bicker about how to climb the ladder above others then becomes pretty much nonsense.
I used to think that when they started that discussion, it was kind of like out of the blue. But it just hit me, is this not because they're still wrestling with what it means that the kingdom of God is coming? They're still wrestling with, on this earth, the kingdom of God is going to get rid of the Romans and we're going to be more powerful. And then, so now where's our place? Is that kind of...
Well, I mean, I think we can say absolutely to that because we find in other passages where, you remember, James and John had perhaps recruited, perhaps not, their mother to petition for a high place for them, right? They later asked Jesus, can I sit on your left hand and your right? They were thinking of an earthly kingdom. And like, okay, kingdom, there's positions, there's a cabinet, there's perks to this, and we want to position ourselves properly. I ask first, right? Somehow that always counts when you're a kid. Yes. But so due to some other passages, we realize that, yeah, in their mind, they're envisioning this in as developing into a very different thing.
So they're scratching their heads when Jesus says, this child, come as a child. That's just, yeah, interesting. I hadn't really thought of it before.
And they've been scratching their heads, right? So just a couple of verses later when he said, the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men, it says they understood not, but they were afraid to ask. So I guess you just go shut your eyes full steam ahead. That's not usually the best way to go in life.
Well, if you're trying to get a position, you don't want to look like the dummy that's not in the know.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So it's like, oh, yeah, I know what's going on here. I should be Secretary of State.
You're right, Julia. Yeah, so many times in life, it just seems safer to be dumb. Or be quiet, rather, so you don't look dumb. But you can actually learn by asking questions, right? Go ahead.
Sorry. The language there was hid from them. They perceived it not. It almost sounds like, it could be taken that, it was... that God kind of kept them from understanding it, but I kind of have a sense that that's not what's going on. But is it clear from the...
It was covered up, concealed. So, and I assume it's probably passive. So it's not clear that it's assigning God the position. It could be just as well that they didn't. It's a way of communicating. They didn't get it. And how could they?
Right.
You know. If they would have asked more questions, he may have explained more.
Right.
But just for Jesus to say that the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and of course, what that communicates foremost is, you know, right now Jesus is master of all. Nobody can come up against him. They can't even out-argue him, right? the winds and the waves can't put him under. He can't be conquered. And so for him to say, but I'm going to be delivered into the hands of men, that's very unsettling. It's very, wow, what's going to happen? Maybe we better not ask. So
I'm shocked that Peter didn't say, no, you're not.
Well, he did at times, right? Whenever yeah. Jesus was more specific about his crucifixion in Matthew, he challenged that. So this whole passage has caused me to think seriously about what it means to do things in Jesus' name. And one thing it certainly doesn't mean is to decide what I want done and invoke his name in the process. What it does mean is seeking to know his will and to represent him accurately to others. Now, next verse, another very interesting verse, verse 49. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name. Okay, so you see what they're thinking. They know what he's saying, and we saw this, and we forbade him, because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not. For he that is not against us is for us. Now, the last half of that is a bit cryptic, but the overall point is very clear. Someone who truly is in that position of representing Jesus faithfully, who is acting in his name, is not going the opposite direction from what Christ wants. And it occurs to me that this may put a big hole in the doctrine of apostolic succession. The idea that Jesus had authority, he gave it to the apostles, and only those who the apostles passed it on to got it down the way. Here's somebody who's not following them, but he is faithful to Jesus. He's speaking in his name. He's acting in his name. And Jesus says, leave him alone, right? Interesting picture.
I know we don't know, sometimes there's space between verses and mm-hmm. actual, the living of it, but it is interesting if this happened in the same conversation, it can seem like it's still the human way of like, okay, but we are still the inner circle, right? So we're all equal and we're all like children, but we're still better than people who aren't in the circle.
Oh, there's us, yeah. And then there's them.
So it's still that volleying, it seems like, for position.
And Jesus seems to answer that question very frankly. Yeah.
And Keith, it shocks me too. I don't know how I read this so many times without realizing just, how, in my understanding, unprepared some of the people were. So when Jesus sends the disciples out, one time it was early on in his ministry, so they still didn't get it. So, but he sent them out as his representatives. The man in Decapolis, he said, no, don't come follow me. I need you to stay here and tell people.
Yes.
Tell them what? So, and here's somebody that has apparently encountered him or just heard of him or something, but realizes this is the real deal, and so then he's putting it into practice in his the world around him, and they don't even recognize, he's not part of the inner circle, and so It kind of blows my mind, and I don't think this is to do away with preparing, but sometimes I know I've got ideas in my head of how you should go about, and Jesus had different ideas, and so I should probably let that challenge my ideas.
Wouldn't you love to know the rest of the story, right? Who this person was and what their background was, and yeah, there's a lot of things we don't know, but yeah, and it was concerning to John, but it wasn't to Jesus. Okay, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. And there again, that's an interesting characterization of his the consummation of his life. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they, that is, those of the village, did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Now, the face language in there is confusing to us. It's not really confusing in the original. It's just a way of talking about where you're headed. And, you know, we usually do put our face first. It's dangerous to walk backwards. And so what this amounts to is the Samaritans were able either to figure out based on, you know, Jesus was coming from up in Galilee, Samaria's in the middle, Jerusalem is down below. So if you show up in a Samaritan village and you want to see all their museums and their famous things that they have there, that's one thing, right? We're happy for tourists. But if you're obviously just going to Jerusalem, and the Samaritans and the Jews were not very friendly toward one another, then that's a different story. And since it says he sent messengers to prepare the way, they were probably talking. This is where we're going. We need a place to stay. And the Samaritans were like, somewhere else. We don't need you. You're kind of people here. And so I don't know if you ever got that kind of reception. That doesn't create good feelings. We don't like you. Please go away. And of course, your immediate response is, oh, thank you. I love you so much. Well, if so, you're way ahead of James and John, because their response was, Lord, shall we toast them? Elijah did, remember? except they were serious about it. Wilt thou we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? Now, they didn't take it on themselves, notice. They still recognized that anything they did had to be done through Jesus. The kind of power that he had access to, they only had access to through him. So they requested permission before they tried it. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Now, that's an interesting verse to me, because it's an excellent illustration of one use of the term spirit in Scripture. This is the Greek word pneuma, and it is the same word which is used to talk about the Holy Spirit. But it's not obviously talking about the Holy Spirit here. It's talking about the inner character of their heart. This is the spirit that emanates from you. And a lot of times people don't realize that they have a spirit as they go about life, as they interact with people. And you get to where you can detect those things as you encounter people for the first time. Many times you can recognize, oh, okay, this is what's on their mind. This is what's driving them. This is the kind of person this is, because of what comes out of them. Sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes it's little things they say or responses. Sometimes it's their lack of response. I don't know if you've ever encountered somebody and you may be being introduced to them, and before you've even maybe completed your name, they're looking somewhere else. They've already moved on, right? They are not engaged in the moment at all. And so that says something about what's going on inside, right? And in general, that's one of the uses of the concept of spirit we see in Scripture. That true picture of the inner person. Paul talks in Corinthians about who knows the inside of a person more than the spirit. The spirit of the person is a picture of what it is that is going on. And so Jesus here says, the spirit that's coming from you is not what it should be. You don't realize what you are reflecting here. This response of anger, even to the point of the elimination of human beings, because they don't accept you. And, you know, in following Jesus, I think one of the big questions we have to continually ask ourselves is, who do you think you are? As we interact with people in life, as we get snubbed, as we get praised, as we get whatever, we have natural tendencies to respond in one way or the other. And often those tendencies are a reflection of our self-assessment, and they need to be modified. There's nothing in the world that could really guarantee you the right to expect to be treated nicely by everybody. It's just, that's not how the world is.
Is that one of those "I die daily," crucifying what's part of the process? When it comes up, and then it lessens somewhat, and there's something else that comes up.
But in the process, what changes is your perception of yourself. And so you begin to realize that whenever certain things happen, somebody's tailgating you on the highway, or somebody pulls out in front of you when you're in a hurry, all those kinds of things, which are clearly a horrible inconvenience and unfair, unjust, thoughtless, unprovoked. In fact, they just attest to the fact that there's other people in the world, and they have their own needs and concerns. And so maybe you're driving down the road in a big log truck, and they want to get out before you do because they're in a bigger hurry than you are, right? So they're going to do that. Or maybe they look up and see that you're driving a Volkswagen Bug or something. It's like, oh, this thing's going to take forever. We're going to pass, right? At any rate, as human beings, we all have our own agendas by nature. And part of the process of following Jesus involves yielding those agendas to His will, His greater good. And part of His greater good is a compassion for others, a recognition of their needs and where they are. So, once again, the disciples, James and John in this case, serve as kind of the proverbial preacher's kids. They get to show us how not to be and become examples for all the generations thereafter. I was talking to a young man recently, and he asked me, you know, if I had Christian parents, and I got to thinking, it's like, yeah, my grandfather was pastor, my dad was pastor for 60 years. I mean, I can't deny it. There it is, right? And it was clearly he thought that was such a great deal. And I didn't say this, but what I thought was, well, to whom much is given, much is expected. And so we look at the disciples here, Peter, James, and John. Okay, wow, they got to go to the Mount of Transfiguration. They got experiences that wouldn't you just die for? But also, for the last 2,000 years, they have been the examples of all the things you shouldn't be. And so just remind yourself, if you feel like that you're not getting some of the perks that somebody else is, it just may be that there are responsibilities and downsides that you don't see that you just as soon do without. And so I think it's good for us to just embrace where God has put us in life and give our all for Him, you know, wherever that is. Give 100%. And He will reward you for that. Jesus adds to His rebuke, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. And, you know, isn't that just the best thing to do? If you find people that don't like you, that don't accept you, just go somewhere else. There's a lot of places in the world. And so don't fight with them. It's not worth it. Now, this next verse is an interesting one. This chapter has a lot of fascinating verses. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto them, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Now let that sink in for a minute. Here's somebody who's offering, apparently, to follow Jesus, and Jesus kind of pours cold water on it. Right? That's different.
Didn't see that coming.
Well, if you've lived very long in life, you realize that there's all kinds of people in the world. And sometimes the volunteers aren't the ones you want to pick. You know, I thought as I was studying this morning, I thought of the group here from Penview. You guys do accept donations and stuff, right? Okay. Well, you know, what if I were to come to you with this proposition? You know, I really feel you guys need some help. And this summer, I want to go with you. I'll drive the van. I'll tell you where you're going to stay, what you're going to eat, all that. I'll just take care of all those details that nobody cares about. And just wherever. Now, wouldn't that be an offer? Sounds good to you. Well, somehow I doubt that. But, you know, there are all kinds of human beings. And for some human beings, looking on Jesus and all the things associated with what He was doing, the power and the glory that was displayed, there's going to be some people who say, yeah, I'd kind of like to get in that bandwagon, right? I'd like to be a part of that. I'll follow you. It's not to say that I comprehend what it is you're trying to do or that I give myself to your spirit of Father, not my will, but I want to be a part of what you're doing. I want to be in the middle of everything. Now, I don't know this man, obviously. Jesus did. But there's some reason that Jesus said, okay, this may not be everything it looks like. Because that's what He said, right? What it is you're fantasizing about here is not what this is about. Jesus wanted people to follow Him. Often He invited them to. In this case, He didn't. But you just have to realize that sometimes the energy that people display to be associated with whatever it is you're trying to do may not be an indication that they understand what you're trying to do. It may be that in their mind, this connection makes them in a better position. This is something that they would like to benefit from. They're looking for the apparent benefits without truly counting the cost. And so, what a fascinating example of the diversity of human life and how messed up we can be, still saying apparently the right words. I mean, how can you criticize a guy for saying to Jesus, I want to follow you wherever you go? And yet Jesus, who knows the hearts, didn't say, oh, great, I'm glad you finally showed up. He said, this may not be what you think. And it behooves all of us, and instructs me in particular, to look deeply inside of my heart and be sure that I am embracing what he in fact taught, what he in fact was, and not that I'm along for the ride, along for the perks. Because once again, to go in Jesus' name is a heavy load. It is saying something very serious about what we're doing. We've got just a few minutes left here. Here's another example of somebody who encountered Jesus in the context of following. In this case, Jesus asked him. He said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer or allow me first to go and bury my father. Now here again, that short sentence, two sentences, doesn't, I'm sure, communicate to us the full weight of what's going on. Some commentators would suggest that, well, what he meant was let him stay at home until his father died. I don't know about that. But Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach again the kingdom of God. And so if you think about what Jesus is addressing there, this man's response to a call was, okay, but I got to do this, I got to do that. And so whatever the details actually were, what he had to do. The point is, it was okay, but.
So Jesus didn't know that it was going to be okay if he followed him.
And that reserve. So there's this whole realm out here. I've got to deal with my father. I've got to deal with these natural connections, these family connections. And so I'll follow you, but it's going to be subject to this. And one of the things that Jesus very clearly states in various ways is that to embrace me, to follow me, is to put me first above all else. Even those highest of earthly concerns, such as family. And that's just the raw truth he gives us. Well, we sometimes go all the way to 11, but I'm going to give you 4 minutes this morning and give us a little more time to transition into the next service. And thank you for your kind attention. And we will turn the service now over to the group from Pennview.
And ring the bell for the kids.
And ring the bell for the kids. Thank you. So they'll be out in just a second.